So I just want to take a couple minutes and review the path that we've taken this year through Advent, because in my mind at least, and I hope in yours, it all hangs together. And so a few weeks ago, we looked at Jesus raising a widow's dead son back to life. Okay? That was earlier in Luke. That was in Luke chapter 7. And we talked about one of the reasons that Jesus came into the world. Jesus came to bring life into a world of death. Jesus came to bring life into a world of death. And so the application that we got from that story, why does it matter to us, was that we are today, as we wait actively for Christ to return, we are to affirm and we are to point to and we are to defend and proclaim the life that we have through Christ, and to proclaim it in such a way as to be an invitation to others to come into that life and enjoy that life with us. So that was week one. Week two, we looked a little bit later in Luke chapter 19, the story of Zacchaeus. And we discovered another reason why Jesus came into the world. He says, in his own words, I come to seek and to save what was lost. And the application for us from that story, as followers of Jesus, actively waiting for his return, is that we are to be about the work of redeeming as much and as many as we can. We are to be about the work of redemption. Having received it through Jesus Christ, now we are also partners with him, working redemption in this world, looking for things to redeem, pointing to things to redeem, gathering people that are redeemed. That is part of our active waiting for Christ's return. Last week, we bumped to the Old Testament. The last book of the Old Testament, to Malachi. And we discovered that Jesus also came into the world to bring true righteousness to the earth. Jesus came to bring a righteousness that we could not experience, we could not generate on our own. And this comes, in my understanding, in sort of two ways to understand the righteousness that Christ gives to us. There is justification righteousness, which has to do with Jesus Christ dying on the cross in our place so that his righteousness can be imputed to us. So that our actual status in God's eyes, our actual status before God, is the righteousness of Jesus. That is a wonderful gift. That is a point in time. When we come to believe in Jesus Christ, we are given his righteousness, his righteous status. But then there's also what I think of as sanctification righteousness. As the Holy Spirit gifted to us by God works in our hearts and our innermost being, we actually, as we grow in faith and as we mature in Christ, we start to take on Christ's characteristics. We become ourselves functionally more righteous. That is the process of sanctification, all also initiated by God and directed by God. And so the application there is we are to participate in that work. We are to cooperate. We are to live into this gift of righteousness that Christ gives us more and more each day. And so this morning, we come to Luke 21. We come to Luke 21, and what I hope Luke 21 will provide for us this morning is the reason why we need to take this stuff seriously today. Today. We can't wait for tomorrow. We can't wait for some future time when circumstances line up and, you know, that's when I'm going to get serious about my faith. That's when I'm going to get serious about sanctification. That's when I'm going to get serious about, you know, sharing the gospel and evangelizing. That's when I'm going to get serious about seeking out and saving what is lost. That's when I'm going to get serious about redemption. No, it can't be tomorrow. It's got to be your attitude today. Luke 21 gives us urgency. Now, Jesus' words in Luke 21 are prophetic words. And therefore, they can be a little bit difficult to understand. The prophets are difficult to understand. And it's because of the different imagery and the different symbolism and the different impressions that it's trying to put onto a people to elicit the response that the prophet and God through the prophet wants to create in people. And so I just want to say up front that historically, it's understood that Luke 21 contains actually two lines of prophecy in these words of Jesus. In the first half of the chapter, which we didn't read, Jesus is quite clearly prophesying about an event that was in his future, but that is in our past. And that event was the destruction of the temple in AD 70. And this is the interaction earlier in Luke 21 that kind of sets the stage. It's an interaction between Jesus and his disciples. Verses 5 to 7, some of his disciples were remarking about how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones and with gifts dedicated to God. And then Jesus said, "As for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down." So here, Jesus is obviously talking about the destruction of the temple that would happen a mere 40 years later. The second half of the chapter, the part that we read, Jesus prophesies about his return in power and glory. And these verses also, perhaps more importantly, stress the attitudes and the postures that we should cultivate in the face of this mighty climax to human history. When, as it says in verse 27, "At that time we will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory." And so what we've been talking about the last few weeks is the work that we need to be about as we wait for Christ to return. And today, we talk in a little bit different way about the posture or the attitude that we are to have as we do this work, as we wait for Christ to return. And so, how then are we to live? What postures or attitudes are we to have given the fact that Christ is returning? And I would argue that three things are mentioned or alluded to in our text this morning. The first one is this: we are to live with expectation. Verses 25 and 26, it says, "Men will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory." And so between Jesus' ascension and Jesus' return, he mentions that there will be signs. And these signs are very in line with and very reminiscent of the signs talked about in the Old Testament. Now, very recently, we finished a series on the prophet Joel in the evenings. And for those of you who came to those services, I'll just remind you from Joel chapter 2, the kind of language, the kind of imagery that Jesus is using here. Joel says, "On behalf of God, I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the survivors whom the Lord calls. And so this language, as I said before, seems to be figurative. It seems to be symbolic. But the meaning is clear, isn't it? The meaning is clear. That in the end times, in the times leading up to Jesus' return, they would be times characterized by anguish and by perplexity, by fearful confusion, by despair. Kind of like what we see in the world today. 2 Peter 3 verse 10 says, "The day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare." This all sounds kind of scary, kind of terrible. But for Christians, these can be interpreted as signs of hope. See, we who believe in Jesus Christ are people of expectancy and hope. We are not people of confusion and despair. See, you and I know what's going on because God has revealed it to us through the scriptures. And so as we look around the globe and as natural disasters occur, or even more societal things, like school shootings, or political things like wars and dissensions. You know, we are to lament those things, and we are to work against those things, and we're to speak against those things. But brothers and sisters, we are not surprised by these things. God has told us that this is what is going to characterize the times leading up to his return. None of this should come as a surprise, and therefore we can stand firm and we can stand strong and we can stand as people of the truth in a world of confusion and lies. And so knowing this, brothers and sisters, we need to guard against our tendency to push Jesus Christ's return so far into the future that it's not relevant for us today. One pastor I heard once said, "Jesus is ever at the door." And we are to live with expectancy that Christ could return today. Christ could return before we sing the doxology at the end of this service. It's interesting, and I wish I would have written this down when I heard it or read it or was exposed to it, but it said, and I think it was Martin Luther, who said, you know, there are only 2 days in my diary. There's only 2 days in my journal. Today and the last day. And that was his way of saying that as far as he was concerned, every day, in terms of the way that he was going to live it, in the way that it was going to function for him, was the last day. And I think that's beautiful. We are to be a people who live with expectancy. Second, we are to live with confidence. Verse 28 to 31, when these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Throughout these end times, which I argue that we are living in right now. While non-believers wallow in their confusion and in their despair, believers continue not just with the expectancy of Christ's return, but also with supreme confidence in Christ's return and what that will mean for us and for all of creation. We have confidence in what God has done, especially in and through the person of Jesus Christ. We also have confidence in what God will do because of what he has promised. And so while the world shrinks back in fear, Christians are supremely confident with knowledge and assurance, so that verse 28, when these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads because your redemption is drawing near. Brothers and sisters, I think we're closer than any one of us knows. Romans 8 verse 19 says, "The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed." And so we wait with expectancy and confidence with all of creation from the moment and for the moment of our final deliverance. A little bit later in Romans 8, it says, "Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." We wait eagerly with all of creation to be redeemed. Swiss theologian Emil Brunner says this, "Faith in Jesus without the expectation of his return is a check that is never cashed, a promise that is not made in earnest, a flight of stairs that goes nowhere." So I remind you that Jesus Christ is as much the object of our hope as the object of our faith. And so we live with utmost confidence. The signs that we see even now, all around us, reveal the coming of God's kingdom. Verse 32, Jesus says, "I will tell you the truth. This generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened." Now, that's probably one of the most difficult verses in Luke 21. Especially the traditionalists who view this as two lines of prophecy, because you know, on the surface, it seems like Jesus has gone back again and talks about the destruction of Jerusalem, which a lot of the people that he would have been preaching to at the time that he was walking the earth would have been alive yet to see. But you and I both know that the term generation is somewhat of an ambiguous term. So I would suggest that perhaps Jesus is referencing the generation of the end times, the generation that exists between his ascension and his return, the generation upon which the Holy Spirit has been poured out indiscriminately. 2 Peter 3 verses 3 and 4 says, "First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, 'Where's the kingdom he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation.'" It's another word of warning. There have always been, and there will always be until the end of time, those who think that our hope is in vain. But in response to that, I would direct your attention to verse 33 that we just read in Luke 21, where Jesus says, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." This is the truth of Jesus Christ. The truth in everything that he said, the truth in everything that he accomplished, in living a perfectly righteous life, in suffering a sinner's death on our behalf, of being buried in the ground, of being raised from the dead, of ascending into heaven. This is the truth in what he will do, perhaps today, but certainly in the future. Brothers and sisters, we are to live, once again, with supreme confidence in Christ and in his coming. And finally, we are to live with vigilance. Verse 34 to 36, be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. And that day will close on you unexpectedly like a trap, for it will come upon all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on watch, therefore, and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. What's being said here? What's being said is that for some, Jesus' return is going to be like a trap being sprung. For some, Jesus' return will indeed be like a thief in the night, unlooked for and unexpected. And I want you to understand, in case this warning sounds harsh to you, sounds rebuking to you, I want you to understand that Jesus only gives this warning because he loves you so much. And he knows that we need to take this seriously today. Hence the warning. He says, be careful. Be careful of lives characterized by selfish indulgence, drunkenness, dissipation, pleasure seeking. He says, be careful of lives characterized by a self-centered preoccupation with your anxieties and with your concerns. No one denies that they're there. No one denies that there are things to worry about, but do not let that distract you from the fact that Jesus could return at any moment. So self-indulgence and self-centeredness, this is not the way that we are to prepare for Christ's return. You know, I just want to go back for a minute because I think it's really interesting. This parable that Jesus tells in verses 29 to 31, where he says, look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know the kingdom of God is near. Now, there was a very interesting thing that came from my study in the commentaries about that little parable, and it's this, that the fig tree represented Israel. That was a symbol of Israel. But Jesus doesn't only mention the fig tree, he says all the trees. And so when he says the fig tree and all the trees, it represents the nations, it represents the Gentiles. So that was somewhat helpful to me. But that's not what fascinated me so much about that parable this week. I mean, look at it. It's so ordinary. When Jesus is talking about significant signs that are heralding his return, at least if he was going to go the natural way, he could talk something like, when the clouds gather in the sky, you know that a storm is coming, right? But he takes something so ordinary when leaves begin to sprout on the trees, you know summer is near. And it made me wonder, and I was thinking about how, you know, my girls are growing up and they're developing a little bit every day, and, you know, I don't even notice that on a daily basis. That's just what I'm used to. I see them every day. But this coming week, you know, my brother is going to come with his family, and we haven't seen them for 6 months. And I'm going to look at Caleb and Hannah, my nephew and niece, and I'm going to think to myself, whoa, they've grown up a lot in 6 months. And I think that Jesus is saying the same thing here. He's saying, you know, these signs that you're looking for, these signs are all around. And if you haven't recognized the signs all around you already, what signs do you expect to recognize? And so he uses the example in this parable of something so natural and something that, of course, we notice. We notice in the springtime when foliage, when vegetation starts to grow leaves, but we think nothing of it. And in the same way, I think that is why his return is going to be like a thief in the night. And that's why I say his return could happen at every time, because we live in this world. And we are surrounded by these signs, and this is a way of life for us. And I'm saying that we need to open our eyes and recognize these things as signs so that we are ready every day and every moment of every day. So, brothers and sisters, you don't know how much time you have. Don't be dulled by careless living. Be ready to move immediately on God's command. Treat each moment as a gift. I know that sounds cliche, but treat each moment you have as a gift and an offering to your Savior and Lord. Focus on what's most important. Be alert. Our text says, be in prayer. For it's prayer that cultivates within us the trust and dependence upon God that reflects reality and that will put ourselves in a place of eager, active anticipation and waiting. Be in prayer so that when we do stand before the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, we will indeed stand before our everlasting King. Lord, come quickly. Amen.